Colossians is Paul's letter to a young church in a town called Colossae. So chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and then chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And then chapter 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Happy New Year. It's great to see everybody. Delighted to be back. And excited that we've got a new series, our one systematic series that we do a year. This time, it's in or under the heading, True Devotion. What does it mean to be truly devoted to Christ? What does a Christian spirituality truly look like? So that's where we're heading, and I'm going to introduce that this morning. Let me pray for us as we come to this series. Our Father, in your mercy, may we be thinking rightly, applying ourselves to Scripture, and seeking humbly to serve you as we listen to the Bible read and taught. Please strengthen us to understand rightly, to be corrected, and to align our lives increasingly with what you have said in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How is an ordinary human being to relate to God? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with him? Is there a right way for a Christian to be devoted to God? And if there is, then surely it follows there must be wrong ways of trying to do that. How are we to know what's what in this whole area? That's just a few of the questions we need to know the answers to if we're Christians. Though, in fact, it's just as important for someone who's not yet a Christian. They need to have a clear grasp of what it will mean for them if they do trust in Jesus and begin to live their lives as believers. I'm sure you've done it before taking on a new job. I did it before joining the army. I did a lot of talking to soldiers to hear from them what their life was like, what was expected of them, and what they could hope for. Before any big decision, it's good to be wise about knowing what lies ahead. Now, if you're growing up in a Christian home, you will have had Christians around you most of your life. You'll already have seen something of what it is to live as a Christian. But even then, because parents aren't always right, even though they may claim it, it's good to ask for yourself, what is a Christian life meant to look like? How is someone who's become a Christian meant to relate to God? What does it mean to have that personal relationship with him? You'll have asked questions. You'll have listened to answers that point you, I hope, to what the Bible says. That is the only sure and sufficient source for Christian answers. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus our January preaching series under that heading, True Devotion. I could have called it Authentic Spirituality or Genuine Piety. Those are two buzzwords One current, another a bit dated, and I haven't used either of them, though they both give a gist of the idea. They have such a broad meaning that I've settled on, what does it mean to be truly devoted to Christ? We know what it is to be devoted to something. We might say he's devoted to his work, or she's devoted to her class. Christians choose to devote their lives to Christ. They know they've been saved for a life devoted to God, and the only way to know what's true and what is false is by measuring every suggestion through the lens of Scripture. So true devotion, true spirituality, a series of four talks that'll help us know what Christians are called to the moment they believe. What does it mean to know God personally and be in relationship with him? That's what this series is about. And there are a number of reasons for going over this ground. Some of us will have picked up good things from seeing true devotion lived out by others, our parents, our youth leaders, older Christians. Others will have been taught what the Bible says about true devotion as they've been growing up in church. But many will have just cobbled together their own ideas of what life as a Christian might look like and picked and chosen whatever they felt like. Well, that much less reliable source, our feelings or our choices, this series is meant to help us be much more discerning about what does the Bible actually say? What might just be habits we've picked up without really thinking? For instance, I find it hard not to base my relationship with God on my feelings and on my sense of feeling close to God, joyful and at peace with him. Is that okay? If I don't feel close to God, then does that mean God is far away? Are there any methods I can learn to get me closer to God quicker? Meditation, plain song, other things. Is there room for icons? I've got a cross on the wall, and I find candles help me feel better. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, the first of four talks is called gospel spirituality. The second, a responsive spirituality. The third, a future-focused spirituality. And the last, a relational spirituality. Each talk is like looking at the same diamond, but from a different angle. You'll see a new facet. And by the end, I trust you'll have a diamond-hard grasp of what true devotion to God is meant to look like. For some, this will be a refresher or a reminder, a kickstart to get us going again in the new year. For others, it may actually turn you around, turn you off false paths back onto a true path. For all of us, it's vital we apply ourselves. After all, the greatest command in Jesus' own words is Mark 12, verse 30, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That is our highest responsibility. It's therefore a bigger issue than anything else that might be pressing in on your life. Exams looming. How hard you work at school. How much money you earn. How many friends you have. No, this is, do you know and love the God who made you and before whom you will stand on judgment day? A gospel spirituality. Now, if we're to be faithful and consistent Christians, the gospel needs to be at the center of our lives. It's, after all, by believing the gospel that we know God and that we have a place in his salvation. It brings us to new birth. It launches us into new life. But it's possible to treat the gospel as a rocket stage that gets you launched. And once that's happened, it simply falls away and burns up in the atmosphere. Can we put my rocket picture up? And then the further we go on in the Christian life, the further we leave the gospel behind. It becomes less and less important the longer we live as Christians. I was thinking about Mr. Musk's SpaceX. He's managing to make reusable rocket stages, but I think that's perhaps an even better illustration. Maybe we're launched by the gospel, But then we let it fall away. And when we really need it, maybe we then hold on to or grab for the gospel again. But that's not the way the New Testament sees things. The gospel is never to be abandoned. To do that would be to sever our connection with Jesus and the Spirit and to walk away from his grace. Now, our calling is to live in a way that is true to the gospel and worthy of the gospel. In fact, it's so precious and important, we should be prepared to lose our lives for the gospel. It must remain at the center, shaping our motives and ambitions, determining our priorities, fueling our passions. The gospel is what lies at the heart of true devotion. Does it for you? Or are you just going through the motions? Are there habits that you've got into without thinking about the gospel? Well, that's a dangerous place to be. We've got to begin with the gospel because that's what God does. He breaks it into sinners' life with saving power by the gospel, bringing us to new birth and raising us to new life. Paul likens it to a new creation begun by God speaking his word, just like in the beginning where there once was darkness. People's minds are in the dark. Light enters in and God makes himself known by the gospel. It's through the gospel that we meet our Savior and enter his salvation. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 of how they came to be Christians. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. It's the same with the Colossians. They received Christ Jesus as Lord by hearing, understanding, and responding to the gospel, the word of truth about the grace of God. The Ephesians were included in Christ when they heard and believed the gospel of salvation. And the New Testament doesn't leave the gospel there and carry on in orbit without it. No, the gospel remains the basis for the whole of the Christian life. So this is where Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 come to light. You might have those open and read it with me. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Continue to live your lives in him. Just as you started, so you must go on. We grow as Christians not by moving on from Christ, but by growing deeper into and staying more firmly founded on him. Did you see the two word pictures in those two verses? Word pictures drawn from the garden and a building site. In the first one, a plant grows not by moving elsewhere, but by spreading its roots deeper into the soil in which has been planted in. Stay rooted in the gospel that you begun in. And a building grows not by moving to a different place, but by rising up from its foundations. Here's some foundations. So too the Colossians will grow, not by moving away, but by staying put. They began by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. They did it by responding to the gospel, God's word of truth. And they continue living in Jesus as Lord, growing stronger in the faith as that they were taught by Epaphras in the beginning. So here's your first takeaway point. Authentic spirituality, true devotion to Christ, must be a gospel devotion. It'll be based on the gospel, shaped by the gospel, renewed by the gospel. That means that no practices or convictions can be regarded as authentically Christian, no matter how powerful they seem or how wonderful they feel, if they are not conformed to the gospel. And if that's true, then we've got to be sure and clear about what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? Well, if you turn to the beginning of Mark's gospel, let me just do this with you. Could you find Mark chapter 1, please? When Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, Repent and believe the good news. The actual word there is the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What did he mean? Did he just mean good news? Well, I think he means much more than what we commonly think gospel means. It means more than good news. It means momentous, great news. News of the greatest possible importance. And of course, you see, whether it was good news or not really depended on who was listening to it. It's wonderful news if you are prepared to trust in God's promises and you love God's purposes. But the kingdom of God being near and calling people to repent and believe is not good news if you don't like God's promises. It's very threatening and unsettling. So it's more than just good news. This is momentous news. For some, it'll be thrilling. For others, it'll be very unsettling. A lot of people heard Jesus announcing the gospel and hated him for it. It wasn't good news to them. So let's be careful, even with the definition of the gospel. One problem is if we just call it good news, we could end up switching things round and treating it like the news that our team has won. That's good news. Our team's won. Or we got the grades we wanted. That's good news. But that's not momentous news. It's good, but not great. Or we could switch it round and end up saying that any good news is the gospel. And people do that when they imagine that helping feed the hungry, setting up food banks, is the gospel. No, it's not. Or healing the sick, providing basic health care, setting up hospitals, is the gospel. No, it's not. It's good, of course, to do those things. They may often be done by well-meaning Christians, but they themselves are not the momentous news that we are trying to be crystal clear on. We're going to look at just two passages that crystallize what this momentous news is for us. The first is that one in Mark, and the second in 1 Corinthians. So back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. So quickly, very briefly, six amazing things. It's Jesus who is the herald here. He's the one announcing the gospel. Second, it's the gospel of God, which probably means that it's momentous news both from God and about God. It's about the time having come, that is, events long promised by the prophets in the past have now been fulfilled. God has taken action to do what he said he would do. It's about God establishing his promised kingdom. Jesus is announcing that the long-awaited day of God's king ruling over the earth has come. Now, crucially, it's news that requires a response. Did you see that? Those who hear the gospel are to repent and believe. If you do not repent and believe, it means that you have not properly heard the gospel. Repenting means turning away from living the way I want and ignoring God and turning to him instead. Believing the gospel means accepting that what Jesus has declared is true and accepting the rule of God as your king. So do you see, it requires a response. Unless you present someone with the need to respond to Jesus, you're not presenting them with the gospel. And lastly, Mark chapter 1 verse 1 calls it the gospel about Jesus Christ, God's promised king. So accepting the gospel means accepting the rule of King Jesus. That's a lot in just a few verses in Mark's gospel. But look again at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. which you received, on which you've taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here it is. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So, some amazing things from this passage. This time it's Paul and then the other apostles who are doing the proclaiming, the evangelizing. Again, it's the gospel of Christ. Did you see that? He's the subject of the four that clauses. That he died, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared. The gospel's all about Jesus. The gospel centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not just about who he is, but it's about what he's done by dying and being raised. The gospel we proclaim is about Jesus Christ crucified and glorified. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the best place in the Bible to go to realize that the gospel events are historical events. They're real. There is a historical foundation to the gospel. It's not just, like many other religious claims, abstract ideas plucked out of the ether by someone who's claiming to be insightful. No, it's about what actually happened. He was buried because he died. He appeared because he was raised. The resurrection happened. People saw him. And so because it's based in history, and we have the gospel here explained to us, the events have a definite meaning. It says they occurred according to the scriptures twice in this passage. So they fulfilled scriptures. They weren't a tragic mistake. It was all part of God's plan and purposes. Same thing about the resurrection. It wasn't some random miracle. It took place to accomplish God's plan and purpose. And the key to understanding what the meaning of all this is in the Old Testament scriptures. They unlock the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is a gospel of salvation. Jesus died for our sins. By believing this gospel, you are saved. That means it needs to be received. Paul is referring to the fact that the Corinthians had believed the gospel in verse 11. In particular, that they believed the gospel that Jesus' death and resurrection will deliver them from their sins. So do you see, just from Mark 1 and from 1 Corinthians 15, we have a clear presentation of the gospel. But what you'll have noticed is that the New Testament just doesn't have just one way of presenting the gospel. There is a diversity, and there are many other places you could go to. However, they're all consistent. There aren't several different gospels. There is some character and fundamental events and themes at the center. So what then? What does this all have to do with a truly Christian life, a Christian devotion or spirituality? Well, some headings. Just to go over these again, you'll have noticed. It is the gospel of God. Momentous news from God. He is speaking to us. We're not coming up with this on our own. Therefore, we need to pay very careful attention to what God has said. There couldn't be anything more important in our lives. It's the gospel of God. It's about God as well. So it's the gospel of God and about God. It's not about us. It announces God's great purpose and the work he's done to bring it to completion. So any spirituality that puts me or you front and center in what we should do or how we should live is actually off track. It's not true Christian practice. No, God should be at the center, who he is and what he's done. It is the gospel of Christ. So central is he to the gospel that proclaiming the gospel is said to be proclaiming Christ. Any spirituality that doesn't have Jesus at the center but has something else, maybe a technique to do or a place to go, that's not a Christian spirituality. That is not true devotion. It is the gospel of salvation. It's the proclamation of what God has done in Jesus to save the world. In focusing on the Easter events, the gospel announces the present reign and the future return of the Lord Jesus. So any spirituality that pushes the dark background of our sin and our need for rescue to the margins is not a true Christian spirituality. God's saving work is glorious, but only because we're hopelessly lost in our sins and deserving of God's eternal judgment. The more fully we realize the serious need our sin produces in us, the more wonderful is the grace that saves us from all that it means. The more clearly we see the terrible price God paid to deliver us from our sins, the more glorious we will see the gospel. So a true devotion must have a realistic view of our sinfulness. I had, as a new Christian, speaking to people about the gospel, not least to my parents, something my mum said to me was, Tim, why do you keep going on about sin? It's so unpleasant and it's so unattractive. You're not going to win anyone towards your point of view if you keep mentioning sin. Leave it out. But I couldn't leave it out, because without a true understanding of how sinful we are, we will never grasp how glorious God's saving grace is. So don't flinch when people say, leave out the hard bits, avoid sin, avoid talking about punishment and guilt. Well, if they're telling you to do that, they're not encouraging you to be truly devoted to Christ. You will not play down or avoid talking about sin. A true gospel spirituality will have its roots firmly planted in the grace of God, which we need because of our sin. It is the gospel of faith. Jesus, the apostles, us must announce the good news. We must declare it, tell others, and offer an appeal to people, calling on them to make a definite response from everyone who hears. The gospel offers salvation from sin and a summons to repentance and faith. So any spirituality that doesn't call sinners to repentance and faith, maybe it urges you to try harder or to think more kindly of others or just be more loving, isn't Christian spirituality. No, we are to respond personally in repentance and faith. It is the gospel according to the scriptures. That is, it's of the prophets and the apostles. The primary focus of the gospel is the fulfillment that has already come in Jesus, but it will also proclaim about what is yet to come in and with him. And therefore, it'll be governed by the Bible. We will have a true devotion if the Bible is our bread and butter, if it's our daily bread. Anything that presses us to be divorced from the Bible and to have a spiritual practice that leaves the Bible out is not true devotion. It's something else. So then, Christ is the subject of the gospel. He's the reason there's a gospel. He needs to be at the center and focus of all our spirituality, all our devotion. In the New Testament, our faith is directed to him. He's our hope. He's the one we love. He's the focus of our life and our growth. He's our life and our joy beyond death. In Philippians 3, verse 8, can we say with Paul, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. In the end, he is all we have to say to the world. He is our message. We proclaim him. Therefore, any spirituality that isn't centered on the person and work of Jesus will be defective and unacceptable. bypass Jesus and you will never find God, no matter how sincerely you're looking, since God is full in Christ. The crucial test of any devotion isn't your intensity, but it's your focus. No matter how earnest a person may be seeking God, if it's apart from Jesus, they are in serious error. It is not true devotion. Rules for Reason was for reason and religion was a popular book at the beginning of the 19th century. The Wesleys were very fond of it. It looked the part, it urged a serious devotional life, but its focus wasn't Christ and the gospel. It was effort and rules. It was about law more than the gospel. And that will never be authentic spirituality. Salvation isn't only given to those who strive for it. No, it's given to those who've done nothing to deserve it. It's given freely. It's all of grace. It's not about self-denial and self-discipline. The claim in that book was way too close to salvation by good works, which we know is not true. No, a gospel spirituality will be about focusing on what God has done and not on what we have or haven't done. Tempting as it is to look back on your day and feel, I've let God down so badly, I'm an awful person, I can't be a Christian anymore. The gospel says it's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done. Focus on him. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of how you became a Christian, not because of your own effort, but because of what Christ has done for you. And you received him as a gift freely. Now, today, receive him again freely. It's all too easy to forget the gospel and to leave it behind when we're discussing what a Christian life should look like. To leave it as a kind of rocket launcher. Discard it. But in order to be true, our devotion must be the fruit of the gospel from beginning to end. It needs to be a response to God's grace and truth. So as you go on in the Christian life, you put your roots down, you build up from the foundation. Let's never move on from the gospel. Let's never get bored of hearing the gospel. It is repeated and repeated in all the New Testament letters because we need to hear it repeated, because we mustn't move on from it. The momentous news of God having acted in history in the person of Jesus according to his word for our salvation. The initiative was his in the beginning, it remains his now. And his love for us, evident in Christ, as we will see, is the only motivation that matters and that works. So will you have a gospel spirituality in 2020? Will your devotion be true? It will be, if you keep going back to the gospel. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we praise you for the good news summarized in those passages in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We praise you for what you've done in the Lord Jesus. For us sinners who deserve only your anger, and that in your mercy and grace you have lifted us out, you have opened our eyes, and you've granted us forgiveness and freedom to worship you. Please strengthen us not to forget that, but to keep going back, that all our devotion, that all our efforts, that all our lives might be devoted to you. Steer us away from inauthentic and false spirituality, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it'll become more clear as we look at another facet of the diamond next week, but praise God for the gospel.